When time's fullness came, God sent his son, born of a woman. Friends, I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So not every day is the same in the church calendar, right? We are in these lazy days of summer, in the long stretch called ordinary time, where we march Sunday to Sunday through books of the Bible. And it's a lot different than those deep valley seasons of Advent and Lent when we're climbing up out of the shadows. And it's a lot different too than those mountain range clusters of the 12 days of Christmas or of Holy Week, Triduum, Easter, Pentecost. But even now in ordinary time, every now and then a day sort of looms up above the others. And today's a day like that. Like Susan said earlier, this is the feast of Saint Mary the Virgin. Mary gets her own day, right? I mean, Mary's a huge deal at an Advent and at Christmas, but in Advent and Christmas, the camera tends to focus in on her growing belly and then eventually on the face of the baby that's pressed against her chest. And we get today for a close-up to frame just Mary and get a good look at her. Just Mary. And of course, today, the real story of today is that we inherit this feast day from the Roman Catholic and Orthodox tradition. It's the feast of the bodily assumption of Mary into heaven, which is based on this old tradition, real old, but outside the Bible, that when it came to be Mary's time to go, God gathered her up into God's space, every blood cell and hair follicle of her. Kind of the way that Elijah the prophet was said to have been whisked up in a chariot of fire. Whatever we make of that, God gathering up Mary into God's space, we've got to say that what's astonishing about Mary is the way that God gathers time up around her. Time comes to its fullness in and around Mary. Time gets folded and pleated, bunched around her like bed sheets. And I think the thing that makes Mary saintly, the thing that sets her apart from everyone else, is that when God comes to her with that offer of fullness, she does not resist it out of fear. She receives it and risks it. And to drive the point home, the scriptures laid out in front of us today set her alongside her ancestor, King Ahaz. So our Old Testament lesson whisks us back some 730-ish years before Mary into the southern kingdom of a divided nation. And Ahaz is king, and it's this time of compounding political, social, economic crisis. The neighboring nation of Aram has just marched on Jerusalem, and thankfully, had been unsuccessful in their siege, but there are wars and rumors of world wars at the edge of things. Israel remains this trade route through which all of the powers of the day sort of jostle for position, and they remain subject to all kinds of internal divisions left over from Solomon's era and this kind of long simmering Cold War, threatening to break out in civil war between northern Israel and southern Israel. And you can feel Ahaz, if you read a little more broadly in Isaiah, you can feel Ahaz's fear, his fists clench as the horizon closes in on him in this moment. And let's say a word for Ahaz, because surely we can identify with him a little bit of all times in the summer of 2021, when our own horizons kind of press in on us, right? Present, past, and future. I mean, day to day, who's to say whether we are at the turning point of this pandemic or another phase of it right now? And the past has come back at us in this horrific and important way as Canadians, as Christians, as Anglicans in particular, as things that we'd consigned to the shadows have been brought back to the light, shouted from the rooftops, our own complicity, and the atrocities of residential schools that just keep coming. never should have been forgotten. And then behind all of that, you can hear the TikTok countdown to climate disaster of uncertain proportions. And then there are wars and rumors of wars here too. And that's not even touching all of the things that may or may not be going on in our own lives at the micro level. Things that we're probably not as aware of as we would normally be in times where we weren't isolated from one another like we are. So let's say of Ahaz that we can feel for. And then the really remarkable thing, I think, is that God feels for Ahaz too. God sends Isaiah, the prophet, with a blank check. Any sign you want. High as heaven, low as the grave. Just ask it and it's yours. And if you read the Bible, you're not going to see this happen. You're not going to see this ever happen. Usually, God's human partners are the ones tugging on God's sleeve, looking for one more sign. And here, God just comes out of the gate offering one. And more than that, God offers Ahaz what God never offers anyone else, which is carte blanche, whatever you want. As if God is desperate to give Ahaz something. God wants to say to Ahaz, I want you to have a reason to trust that everything that's happening now, however bleak it seems, is adding up to something more than one damn thing after another, and that I'm weaving your complicated times together for good. What would you say? Ahaz answers what seems like piety. Oh, I couldn't possibly. I couldn't possibly put the Lord to the test like that. And those words would have been the perfect words for Israel to say in the wilderness when they kept holding their trust hostage to just one more sign that God would offer them. But now in this moment, when offered sign and blank check, saying that is to withhold trust. And we can maybe understand why. Because the truth is that being offered fullness can be scarier than dealing with emptiness. What might a sign once seen indisputably ask or require of Ahaz? What would he be called to risk and open himself to? Hope puts you in a bit of a vulnerable place. So sometimes emptiness can seem like it's easier to manage. And Ahaz then chooses to keep his hands white-knuckled on the wheel instead of opening. And again, for him, we should say that it can be hard to trust, to hope, or to trust and to hope again, maybe, that God could be that good when things have gone so wrong. And so God, with an exasperated sigh, and a pretty good quip, actually, as far as God's quips go, decides to choose for Ahaz. There is a young woman and a boy in your time, God says to Ahaz. And we're going to name this boy something no one's ever been named. We'll call him Emmanuel. So just imagine in English here, one word, capital G, God with us. Name this boy God with us, and he's going to be a sign that I am actually with you. And here's how it works. By the time this kid is old enough to make decisions for himself, he's going to be eating curds and honey. That is to say, milk and honey, the food of abundance, the food of fullness. Things look bleak right now, and I'm already working fullness after disaster, in the middle of disaster, in a time of unresolved threats. The only question Ahaz, House of David, Israel, is, will you trust this and open to it? Or will you resist it and try to cobble together political alliances with North and South at whatever cost, sell off little bits of your soul and try to make what you can out of your own resources, anxiously, fearfully? One of the things that's really wonderful about this moment is that it's so much fuller than Ahaz has a clue about. it's fuller than I think the prophet Isaiah has any clue about, because this woman and her child called Emmanuel roll forward. They overflow the 700 years that follow, and that all converges on this moment when an angel named Gabriel comes to a nothing town in the north of Israel to a woman who's named the same thing that every other woman of her generation is named, Mary. And the angel says, "Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." And she wonders what that means. And she's about to find out, because what lands on Mary's lap is an offer of unimaginable fullness. Let us count the ways. First, she is told that she is the very delight of heaven itself, that behind the curtain of all reality, God has singled her out for a particular corner of the mouth in his smile. You are graced and favored. And if that weren't enough, she is being offered the chance to host an impossible child. The most intimate kind of miracle, not just something she's going to witness by sight or sound or smell or touch or taste, but that she's going to feel grow up from the middle of her, when there's no reason that anything should be growing up in the middle of her. And if that weren't enough, this child is going to be the heir of all the dangling, painfully unresolved promises ever offered to Israel and the world through the God of Israel. He is going to redeem Ahaz's mistrust. He is going to redeem and somehow fill up even David's betrayals and compromises. And if that weren't enough, she is going to be the God bearer. This kid's going to be called Son of the Most High. Immensity itself will be cloistered in her dear womb, if we can borrow a phrase from John Donne. Or to borrow from the Apostle Paul, all the fullness of God will be pleased to dwell in her bodily, if she'll have him. Is it any wonder that the first words out of her mouth are, "How? How?" And of course, Mary's how is going to outdistance anything we live. But no, it's not just the church calendar, and it's not just Mary's regular days as they've been unfolding, but our lives too. Not every day of our lives is the same. There are those moments. Have you lived one? Do you remember when you thought you were done with faith? And suddenly, hope and the desire to trust and to reach up through the ceiling springs up in you, even though you've been burned. And that call that you always wanted to get but never thought would come, comes through. When you find the dangling threads of your own life and even of the painful parts of your life coming together in a moment when you have the chance to offer yourself to someone in their time of need. When someone looks at you that way for the first time, when you get that call from the hospital and you know in those moments that time is thick and folded and pleated and bunched around you like bedsheets, that this is a moment that matters. This is a moment where past, present, and future are meeting. This is a moment of fullness. And what do you say then? Mary doesn't say, "I couldn't possibly." She says, "Then let it be to me according to your word." According to your impossible word. And let's get this straight. There's risk to spare in saying yes like this. Rome has still got her people subjugated and will for a while. And Mary says yes. The compounding political crises of her day will not be solved even as she sings out against them in the Magnificat. And Mary says yes anyhow. Everything she ever thought her life would be is about to go out the window if she goes along with this. And Mary says yes. Almost no one she knows is going to understand, and she will live a loneliness unique on planet Earth, and Mary says yes, there's no way for her to know, how could you, whether she's ready for this. And Mary says yes, and a sword will pierce her own soul and bleed her out in pain that nothing could prepare her for. And Mary says yes. And because Mary says yes to this overwhelming fullness, she lets herself be the point where all of time is folded together. She passes the fullness on to you and me. Fullness born of her own body's overflow, fullness fed out of the honey and milk of her own self. She gives us her dearest Jesus, hands him over into our hands, risking whatever it is that we might do to him. That's how God gives through Mary. That's why we hail Mary, full of grace, and see that the Lord is with her. And because the Lord was with her, the Lord is with us. That's why Mary is a saint. But we can't leave Mary on the pedestal of sainthood. So a few years ago, when my own life was caught up in compounding crises and my fists were clenched and my knuckles white and life had come to seem impossible, I ended up south of the border on a silent retreat for about a month. And there were other folks on retreat who would come and go. And over the course of a number of days, one of those people kept smiling at me in the silence across the room. It was a nun, a slight woman. And even though she knew that I was on strict orders not to talk to anyone, she came up to me and cornered me in the hallway and started talking to me and expected full well that I would talk back. And she said to me, "What's your name?" And I told her. And then she looked at me right in the eye and said, "You are called to be a saint." And I laughed right in the middle of my silent retreat in this quiet hallway. And I said, "I don't think that's in the cards for me, sister. Though I appreciate you saying so," knowing full well how many decisions I'd made in my life that were like Ahaz. And she said to me, pointing first to herself and then to me, "Oh, we are called to be saints. Why not us?" And today, our mother and sister Mary meets us in the hallway. She who knows how not to resist even the most outlandish offers of fullness, but rather receives and risks. And she looks us in the eye. She says, "Why not us? Let's be saints together." On wherever Mary is, I hope that she prays for us sinners, not only at the hour of our deaths, but maybe especially every time God's fullness comes to us and ask us to trust. Amen.